invited to celebrate the 50th wedding anniversary of Jerry and Sandy Visser on August the 11th, which is next Sunday. And it will be an open house and a lunch after church across the street from 11:30 to 1:30. And the message is, we hope as many of you whom are able can join in the celebration. 50 years. Let's stand for the call to worship. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul, then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans 2. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and make your boast in God and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you, worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Also from Romans 2, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God.
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you are merciful to us. We thank you and praise you that you are the one who did send forth your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that you did give him a body so that he could die. And in dying, he paid the price for our sin, and he bore your wrath. We thank you and praise you that you did this for us. We thank you and praise you that you and the Son did send forth your Holy Spirit who indwells us, whereby we call you Father, that we are free to enter your inner presence with our burdens, our concerns, our joys, our sorrows, and we come as children, and we bid you Father. We thank you that it's the Holy Spirit who opens our mouth that we might show forth your praise. We thank you it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, who leads us into truth and causes us to praise Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have bid us to do your work in your kingdom. Father, we are amazed that you are willing, that you are pleased, and that you rejoice in using broken vessels to declare the precious seed in the message of the gospel. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you not only are pleased, but you give us credit. When we stand before you, we ask that each one of us will receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my kingdom. We praise you and thank you, Father, that your church is universal, that you have members of the body of Christ in every country, in every clime, in every language. And we thank you and praise you that one day we will all stand before the throne of God, and there'll be somebody from every tongue, every tribe, every nation that you have redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Father, that your servants are busy proclaiming the gospel, that we are salt and light in this world, that we are those who bear the precious seed of the gospel, and that seed is the message of peace, peace with God and peace of God. We ask, Lord, that your servants throughout the world, especially those in areas of violence and trauma and sorrow, that they would bear the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has reconciled mankind to you, and that we are able then to look forward to that time when we stand before you and enjoy the peace of God for eternity. We ask, Lord, that we in our daily walk would be faithful servants, that we too would speak the gospel into other people's lives, that we would know that every man, woman, and child that we speak to will one day stand before you and give an account for what they have done. So we ask that we would be your faithful servants, speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would rejoice and be glad, that we would do all things without complaining, that we would be those who would give thanks in all things, that you would teach us to pray without ceasing. We thank you for gathering us together this day in this place. We ask that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Jesus Saves.
Oh,
Thank you. You may be seated. We continue in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and we are approaching the cross. John, chapter 13, begins three or four chapters of the night before he was crucified. So we are in what we would normally call, quote, the Passion Week, and Jesus is preparing his disciples, the crowd, the Pharisees, and himself for his crucifixion. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it does, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you for what you have revealed to us. We know that you have given us all that we need to know for life and for godliness. We know that you have given us all that we need to know how wretched we are and how desperate we are. And we thank you that though we are great sinners, you have given us a greater Savior. We thank you and praise you that he did come, and that he did come and he bore our sin, endured your wrath for us on the cross. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Greeks come looking for Jesus. And when they ask him, when they ask Andrew and Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus," Jesus, when he's approached, doesn't answer the question. He, as it were, uses the question to springboard to something else. So let's look at what's going on here. First of all, you may have recalled that the Jews knew the Old Testament, and oftentimes when we talk about the Hebrews and the Jews in the Old Testament, we go back and we'd like to tell the stories. I mean, you remember the stories, David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Abraham taking his son up to sacrifice, and the various stories that we tell each other or that we tell our children. But there's one theme, only one, throughout the scriptures, only one theme: Christ crucified. That's the one theme. If you don't understand that, you need to understand that eternity. When we see Jesus in eternity, the book of Revelation tells us that he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Paul says that I wanted to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. Genesis chapter 15, we have the first gospel. What is the first gospel? You, the serpent, will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And also in Genesis 3, we have the first sacrifice, blood sacrifice, looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice. But the Jews had a problem.
And their problem was they thought they were it. You may remember Jesus at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman being surprised that here a Jewish man would speak to him, let alone that the Jewish man that spoke to him was indeed the Messiah. You remember the Syrophoenician woman who said, even the dogs get the crumbs off the floor. There was this attitude among the Hebrews that they had the truth and that you had to be one of those Hebrews. And we read here that there are certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. This is the Passover. So if these Greeks came up to worship at the feast, they were what were known as proselytes. And the temple had courts around the temple. The furthest court outside the temple was the temple for the Gentiles. So when they come and they ask to see Jesus, the closest they could get to the temple was the court of the Gentiles. Jesus may have been in the inner court. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. And we find in the New Testament that he's often in the temple teaching. So when these Greeks come and they want to see Jesus, the barriers of the Hebrew concept were keeping them from Christ. But the Hebrews forgot something. The Abrahamic covenant. If I were to ask you what the Abrahamic covenant was, would you understand that the Abrahamic covenant is universal? It's for all men. All men. Abraham is told in Genesis chapter 12, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. It's repeated in Genesis chapter 22. Throughout the Old Testament, there are references regarding the Gentiles being brought in under the covenant. And I've said this before, but one of the things we need to understand is that in the Old Testament, if you wanted the truth, you had to travel to Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where the priesthood. That's where the sacrifices were. But as a Gentile, you could still go. Queen of Sheba went, and there was a Ethiopian eunuch that went, and he was met by Philip in the desert reading the book of Isaiah. He had obviously come from Jerusalem, had been to a feast, and he was on his way back home, and he was reading from the Torah, and Philip came along to explain what he was reading. The message of the gospel begins in Genesis 3. And it's for all the world. And Jesus here is preparing himself and others for the work that he's going to do. So why did the Greeks go to Andrew and Philip? We don't know, except that Andrew and Philip are Greek names. Andrew and Philip are from Bethsaida, which is in Galilee, which is a Greek place. But we're not told. We only know what we're told. So Philip and Andrew tell Jesus. And in this process, as we look at this, we have to remember that the Gentiles are grafted into the vine. Jesus said, we'll get there later, in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. And Paul explains in Romans, he said that we, the Gentiles, have been grafted into the root. Jesus Christ is the root, and he's a Jew. Technically, he's an Israelite. And he is the son of David, who is the son of Judah, who is the son of Abraham. And we are grafted in to the root. There is one vine. Jesus also, in the Gospel of John, said that he had other sheep. He was talking about the fold of Israel. And he mentioned that, I have other sheep, and I'm going to gather the other sheep, and there's going to be one flock, one fold. So the Hebrews and the Gentiles are going to be brought together. Paul mentions this in Galatians when he says that everyone who is a believer is a child of Abraham. If you are a believer, you are a son or daughter of Abraham. As you may gather, the Hebrews had a problem with this. They had a problem. And their prejudice against everybody who wasn't a Jew is obvious, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. But that prejudice is not within the framework of God's plan, nor is it within the framework of the Abrahamic covenant. We are grafted in. And Jesus' response, he responds to this inquiry by saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Throughout the Gospel of John, there are occasions when Jesus does something and somebody wants him to do something and he says, my hour is not yet. Or they try to make him king, and it's his hour is not yet. But now the hour is happening. This is the hour for which Jesus came. And this is the hour in which he will be glorified. You see, Jesus spent a lot of time in Galilee. And so he had a ministry to the Gentiles. There are two records of feeding many people. The feeding of the 5,000 is a Hebrew crowd. The Hebrew of the 4,000 is a Gentile crowd. Jesus ministered to both Hebrews and Gentiles throughout his ministry. And in the book of Isaiah, which is quoted in Matthew, when Jesus goes off to Galilee in Matthew 4, the Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 is quoted. Those who have been in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus is the great light, and he goes into the Galilee, which is the place of Zebulun and Naphtali, and it's the dark place. And the great light dawns. The great light, I am the light of the world, and the world walks in darkness, and Christ Jesus is the light of the world. So the hour has come. The ministry to the Gentiles, the ministry to the Jew, is now going to be brought into one. Brought into one. And Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What is going to be the glorification of Christ? It's going to be the cross. The cross is where Christ is glorified. Consider all the aspects of the person of God that are revealed at the cross. His love. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love. You want to know if God loves you? Look at the cross. There is no other reason to wonder whether God loves you. That's it. Look at the cross. That's it. What else is revealed at the cross? God's wrath. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ. He absorbed God's wrath for you. Because he died, you may live. All you have to do is nothing. Think of the thief on the cross. What did he do? Well, he wasn't baptized, didn't go to church, wasn't catechized, didn't go to Christian school, didn't have Christian friends. What did he do? He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved. That's what he did. And we're told in the Gospel of John, he that believeth on the Son has life, and he who does not believe on the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him. Christ Jesus bore that wrath for you on the cross. What else is revealed at the cross? God's mercy. God's grace. God's mercy and God's grace. God is merciful to you. God is gracious to you. Not only did God display his love for us at the cross, but when he displayed his love for you, you were his enemy. You hated him. When he died on that cross displaying his love, you were his enemy. That's an act of mercy and his act of grace. What else does God reveal at the cross? That he is the creator. Because the one who died on the cross was in eternity. He was the Son of God. And we read in Matthew's that the Father prepared a body for him. That's a creative act. And the fact that the Son of God was hanging on the cross as a man is a matter of creation. He is the creator. And you and I, by God's mercy, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we were created in the image of God. But we had the potential for sin. And we sinned in Adam. But this one who hangs on the cross does not have the Adamic nature. He is a man and he cannot sin. He does not have the potential to sin. And he died on the cross, bearing your sin and mine. And he was able to do that because a body had been made for him. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that he took upon himself the form of a man so that he could die. That's why he took upon himself the form of a man. He was not able to die unless he had a body. But his body was without sin. And death is the consequence of sin. So how did this Son of God, who had a sinless body, he was tempted in every way such as we and yet without sin, how could he die? We have the answer. He who knew no sin became sin for us. How did he do that? he became a curse. Remember? Cursed is he who hangs upon a tree. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he became that curse. And therefore, he became a legitimate person to die. He was not legitimate because he had no sin. But when he became a curse for us, he became legitimate sacrifice. He who knew no sin became sin for you so that he could bear the wrath of God. What is displayed at the cross? Your need. My need. The depth of my sin is displayed at the cross because it took the Son of God becoming a man to pay my sin. That's what's displayed at the cross. And Jesus Christ is glorified because this is why he came into the world. He came into the world so that he could die. I'm often kind of discouraged at Christmas time because we celebrate Christ's birth, and oftentimes we don't remember that that babe in a manger is destined, and the only reason he's there is so that he could die. He's not there for any other reason. He didn't come for the purpose of teaching us. He didn't come for the purpose of healing. He didn't come for the purpose of doing all of these good works that he does. They are ancillary. He came to die. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1. It's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ Jesus came to die for sinners. That's why he came. He came to die for sinners. And then Paul goes on and says, of whom I am chief. And the Father and the Son are glorified in this. And Jesus goes on and he says something very profound. And you and I see this every spring. We see it in the fall. We see this in nature all the time. What does he say? I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You're familiar with that, aren't you? I once received tomato seeds from my friends in Switzerland. And they have this tomato seed that's been handed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. Every year, they preserve seeds from these plants. And it's a family heirloom, these tomatoes. One seed produces a plant that produces many tomatoes, and each of those tomatoes have many seeds. Came from one seed. What's Jesus saying? Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, Jesus is identifying himself as a grain of wheat. He must die. It remains alone if it doesn't die, but if it dies, it produces much grain. Now consider this. Jesus Christ was sinless.
He didn't have the potential to sin. He was not able to sin. He was absolutely sinless. Guess what? In eternity, you and I will see him as he is because we will be like him. You will not be able to sin. You won't have the potential to sin. Adam and Eve had the potential. They could sin, and they did sin. But in glory, when you and I stand before Jesus Christ, we will not be able to sin. Do I get a hallelujah? Come on. Hallelujah! We will not be able to sin. The seed died at the cross. And because the seed died at the cross, now there is life. And it's life for eternity. As long as we are in this body, in this flesh, we have the problem of sin. But because Christ died and rose again, we anticipate a new body, and we will not be able to sin. In this body and in this life, sin is an ongoing problem. Ongoing. Every day. Your thought life, everything. Sin's a problem. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. But Jesus is telling us that there's going to be a time when we will be like him. We will see him as he is, and we'll be like him. And Jesus then produces much grain. Consider all of those saints of God who have gone on before us since he died and rose again. Think of the Old Testament saints. All of those people who have preceded us. And you and I received the message of the gospel from somebody who preceded us. The grain of wheat fell in the ground and produces much fruit. Then Jesus goes on, and he puts us on, as it were, the horns of a dilemma. Which life do you love? He who loves his life will lose it. If you love this life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose everything. If you love this life. But he who hates this life, in this world, we'll keep it for eternity. There's a problem that we deal with in our culture. And it's been with not just our culture, but it goes back almost since the beginning of time. We forget that this life is just a preliminary to eternity. I may have told you some of this before, but I call women young ladies. And I had a woman come by me. She was in her 90s one day, and she shook my hand. Her name was Esme. She looked at me, short little lady from Jamaica with a big smile. And she shook my hand and said, "Russell, I'm not a young lady. I'm 90 years old." And I said, "Esme, in the face of eternity, you're a babe." And she just smiled at me and said, "Bless you." What's your perspective on time? If you love this life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. But he who hates this life in this world will keep it for eternity. What's your perspective? What do you value? Jesus is addressing this. The grain of wheat falls in the ground and produces life. As Jesus said in the other chapter, I am the resurrection and life. I am. And if you believe in me, you will never die. And Jesus finishes this. He goes, if anyone serves me, if you claim to serve Christ, follow him. Don't claim to serve Christ and don't follow him. If you claim to serve him, follow him. And when you follow him, you will be where he is. Now, according to the New Testament, as I live my life now in Christ, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, I am also already exalted in the heavens. That's where you are. Because you are in Christ, and that's where he is. He is seated at the right hand of his Father, and you are in him. So if you follow him, you are not only following him, but you are where he is. And here comes the most wonderful thing of all, I think. If you follow Christ, the Father is going to honor you. Wrap that around your head for a minute. The Father in heaven, the one to whom you pray, the one who sustains all life, if you follow Christ, he will honor you. Which would you rather have? Gold medal at the Olympics? Maybe four times over 16 years. Or would you like to be president, premier? Would you like to have a lot of money? What would you like? Whatever you want in this world, trust me, when you die, it's gone. It's gone. Can't take it with you. It's worthless. I've done some funerals where people didn't believe that. The grave was open and the corpse went down and the people put in wine, money, clothing, and whatever else they could think of. They didn't believe. They didn't understand the nature of death. You can't take it with you. But what can you take? You can take all that you have done for Christ, and that when you stand before the Father in heaven, he says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. And that's for eternity. It's not just until retirement. It's not just for another year of athletic prowess. It's for eternity. Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. And all men. Notice that the invitation here is he who. That's anybody. It's not just the Jew. It's he who. It's everyone. He who serves me. He who loves me. He who wants to be with me. It's not just the Jew. It's not just the Gentile. It's not just the men. It's not just the women. It's not just the children. It's whoever. Elsewhere in the New Testament it says, whosoever will may come. sir, we would see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? Do you understand the nature of the cross, the purpose of the cross? Is your passion to serve Christ? Is your passion to stand before God and have the Creator of heaven and earth tell you, well done? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for your mercies. We thank you that Jesus Christ had come forth, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. And we thank you that life is eternal. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is the one who died that we might live. Jesus Christ now sits at your right hand interceding for us. And Jesus Christ is coming again that we might be joined with him for eternity. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And we ask, Lord, that we would serve you with gladness. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand to sing The Solid Rock. We praise you and thank you, Father, that it's your Holy Spirit who has called us out of darkness into your light. And we thank you that you are the one who is busy in us, conforming us to the image of your Son. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.